Well, if you would please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. We said last time that Samuel told the people, including King Saul, be sure to fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things He has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. Now in 1 Samuel 13, I'm going to start in verse 7, where the people were afraid. They were facing an enemy. And we've talked before about the fact that a lot of people don't know the difference between witchcraft and worship. And the question is, who's in charge? The question is, are you seeking to do God's will, or are you trying to get God to do your will? So we see a picture of that basic human, idolatrous, blasphemous tendency in the disobedience that occurs here in chapter 13. And then our focus is going to be over in chapter 15. But we're going to start this morning in chapter 13, beginning in the middle of verse 7. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. You acted foolishly, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, He would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now, your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after His own heart and appointed him leader of His people because you have not kept the Lord's command. May God add His blessing to this reading from His Word. This is the pattern that's going to be what we look at in chapter 15. Saul looks at the circumstances and makes a decision that is not based on obedience to the Word of God, but what he feels he needs to do in order to get God to do what he wants him to do. Do you see that? He was afraid. I saw the men were scattering. You didn't come at the set time. Actually, Samuel did. Saul just ran out of patience. So you didn't come at the set time. The Philistines were assembling at Michmash. And so I thought, I've not sought the Lord's favor. How do we seek the Lord's favor by doing the opposite of what He's commanded? Why in the world would we think that somehow we're going to please the Lord through disobedience? But that's what was happening here. Look over in chapter 15. Samuel said to Saul, I'm the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over His people. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, go away, leave the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely. But everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, "Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal." When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest." "Stop," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." Saul replied, "I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, "Bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites." Agag came to him confidently, thinking, "Surely the bitterness of death has passed." But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women." And Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Folks, when it comes to obedience, we must obey God completely. You want to know what the main point is today? Main point is we must obey God completely. You might even say that with me. We must obey God completely. This is one of the saddest and most dramatic scenes in Scripture. Because here is a man who stood head and shoulders above everybody else. But instead of fearing the Lord, he feared men. He was afraid of the Philistines. He was afraid of his own troops. He was afraid of what would happen if he didn't seize the moment and do something God had said he wasn't to do. He disobeyed God, thinking that by doing so, he could gain an advantage. Let me just tell you something. You will never, ever come out ahead by disobeying God. And when you have disobeyed God, you will never fix the situation through more disobedience. I can't count the number of people who have explained to me in pastoral counseling situations that they know what they did was wrong, but the only way they can see to get out of it is by doing something else they know is wrong. But they think that'll fix it. What's the secular definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results? Let me just tell you. People get themselves into messes by disobeying God, and then they think they're going to fix it by disobeying God. Insanity. Absolute insanity. But we can do it even when we dress ourselves and it up in religious language. God told Samuel, send Saul to wipe out the Amalekites. This is not something they are to do for profit. It's not something they're to do in order to exalt themselves. They were to be instruments of God's wrath, and they were not in any way to enrich themselves in the process. It wasn't that they were to go in, wipe out a bunch of people, and steal their stuff. God said, you're to go in there and destroy everything. You don't spare any people, you don't spare any animals, you don't take any loot. It's all to be destroyed. It is the wrath of God. So Saul rallies folks together. He says, all right, guys, here's what we're going to do. He even does the right thing with regard to the Kenites, saying, you guys don't need to be a part of this. You get out of here. We don't want to hurt you. That was a good thing. Saul didn't do everything wrong. He just didn't do everything right. God was very specific in his instructions. And Saul felt that he could just mostly do what God wanted. You know, I'll do this part and I'll do this part. I just won't do this part. And he blames the troops. He says, well, the troops took the animals, you know. But they did it for the best of reasons. They're going to offer it to the Lord as a sacrifice. When Samuel went to meet Saul, where was Saul? He had gone to build a monument to himself. Does that strike any discordant notes in your head? Oh yes, we're just seeking to honor God. That's why the sheep and cattle are still making noise. Sheep and cattle were supposed to be dead at this point. Okay? God told them to wipe them out. But instead, they've got the sheep and the cattle, and Saul's gone off to build a monument to himself.
Well, I think it's good for the people to have something just to remember me by. Preferably tall, like I am. And I don't know whether a likeness of me or what. Something, surely.
I mean, Saul is off building himself a monument. Let me just tell you, if you have to build your own monument,
you haven't amounted to a whole lot. Okay? Monuments are supposed to be built by other people. Not you building your own. But I know lots of people. Lots and lots and lots of people who seem to be bent on building their own monument. They desperately want to accomplish something great so that people will finally respect them and they'll be somebody. You compare that with the New Testament mindset of Jesus, who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and became a servant, was obedient even to the point of death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And we are to have that mind in us. That's to be our perspective. So Jesus took a towel and he washed his disciples' feet and he said, "Now, what I've done for you, you're supposed to do." And the disciples, as they go out serving the Lord, often in the epistles referred to themselves as bondslaves of the Lord. That was Paul's favorite description for himself. But it was also Jude describing himself that way. Why? Because there is no greater honor than to work for him. There is no greater joy. There is no greater privilege than to be the Lord's servant. But that was not Saul's mindset. Saul didn't obey the Lord. He didn't do what the Lord told him to do. Instead of being the Lord's bondslave, he wanted to be the great king, the great Oz, who really is just a little guy behind the curtain, trying to impress others, hiding so that people can't see what he's really like. Folks, which way are you going to live your life? You're going to try and appear to be more than you are? Jesus said, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees." You know what yeast does? Yeast puffs things up. Yeast makes it look like there's more there than there really is. There are some restaurants that have yeast rolls. And they boast that their rolls cannot be sliced with a knife. Because when you go to try and slice them with a knife, they just collapse.
You just little pieces of dough that have been browned on the outside.
But they're warm and they're tasty, and you put butter on them. That's really their value, as they are a means of ingesting butter. It's, you know, I mean, that's really what they're about. And I want you to know there are some lives like that, including some very religious people. They're just all puffed up and full of hot air. Okay? Don't be like that. Don't be like that. Realize that God calls us to obedience. And here, he's already been warned. He's already been told, "You've messed up. You've lost it." But now that message comes back again because there hasn't been any repentance in Saul's life. Instead, he's just continuing to do the same stupid pattern of disobedience. He is continuing in disobedience. What's the pattern of your life? What is the pattern of your life? Are you eager to do the will of God, or are you still trying to find ways to get God to do your bidding? Are you practicing worship or witchcraft? Witchcraft is an abomination, and that's what this behavior was compared to. I didn't invent that. It's right here in the text. Look at it. Verse 23. Well, go back to 22. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. What is the alternative to obedience? Verse 23. For rebellion is like the sin of divination. That's witchcraft.
and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Wow. Now remember, in Saul's mind, everything was hunky-dory. It was all good. Samuel comes to see him, and Saul comes out, and what does Saul say?
Uh-oh, I'm so sorry, I messed up.
No, that's not what he says. Saul said, the Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. Who's he kidding? Himself. We have an inordinate capacity to deceive ourselves. We have an extraordinary ability to look at what we've done and kind of rearrange it in our minds and forget about part of what God said and just focus on the parts we like and we're just not going to worry about that. We're just going to do this because I feel good about this part. And when we disobey the Lord, we can still think that everything's good. It's all good. I remember when I was a kid, my mom told me to clean my bedroom. It's the sort of thing that needs to be done from time to time, like every day. And I hadn't been cleaning my room the way I should, and things were scattered about. And my mom said, you've got to clean it up. So you know what I did? I'll give you a hint. I had a bedspread that went all the way to the floor. I found a very easy solution. I could fit almost all my stuff under my bed. So, I mean, I got it done fast. I was proud of my work. Had I cleaned my room? No, I had simply made a path. Okay? I had exposed the floor around the bed, but my room was not clean. My junk was still just scattered underneath the bed. Now, in my mind, I'm looking at the situation and I'm thinking, that looks great. I asked my mom, what do you think? She didn't say a word. She just went over and lifted up the bed skirt. She said, that won't do. Clean your room.
Looks good to me.
You know, well, guess what? You're not in charge. You're 9 years old. Well, guess what? You're not in charge, even if you're 90 years old. Okay? God's in charge. He says, live this way, do this. And we can't say, oh, I look good to me. That won't cut it. God calls us to obedience, and to not obey is rebellion, which is like the sin of witchcraft. We must obey. Well, so what do we do when we haven't? What do we do when we've fallen short? Folks, what the Bible does, what the law of God does, as it calls us to this standard of perfect, complete obedience, is it exposes the fact that all of us fall short. Please understand this. I am not standing here telling you, you must obey completely or there is no hope for you. What I'm saying is, that's the standard. And what that should evoke in us is, woe is me. I am undone. God, have mercy on me. God's law exposes our sin and calls us to trust in Jesus, who alone has perfectly and fully obeyed. The rest of us, we've all fallen short. We've all fallen short. I'm not suggesting to you that some of you in this room, I can just tell, have fallen short of the glory of God. As I look out there and I see your faces, I see that some of you have not fully obeyed. Now, I stand before you as one who deserves God's wrath, not His mercy. I stand before you as one who has no hope apart from Jesus. He's my only hope. He's my only hope. It sort of takes the hot air out of us when we see Jesus. When we see Him in His perfection, we realize how desperately we need Him. Because it's only His righteousness that is truly righteous. And so, the amazing thing about the gospel, about the good news, is that His righteousness is credited to my account. His obedience, which is perfect, complete obedience, His obedience is now the basis on which I can be accepted by God the Father. Amazing. So what should I do in light of who He is and what He has done for me? I should seek to be fully obedient. I should pursue holiness. I should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing that all the other stuff of life He'll take care of. He knows my needs better than I do. But if I'm still pursuing all the other stuff instead of His kingdom and His righteousness, it begs the question as to whether or not I've really appreciated who He is and what He's done for me. Amen? When Saul came out, he had his religious language down. The Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? And Saul answered, the soldiers. The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. He's still not confessing. He's blaming others and he's rationalizing the disobedience. Don't do that. Let me ask you, when you see that, do you say, okay, that's legit? Or do you say, who's he kidding? I mean, I was talking with somebody recently about when you're doing marriage counseling, and there are times when you need to just talk to an individual and times when you need to talk to a couple. And there are other times when it's good to have a group. Because when you have the group, the stuff that you tried to say, you know, just to each other, all of a sudden is seen in a new light. You know? I mean, it's like when it's just my wife and I can insist that my position is completely reasonable. But if I get in the room with, say, 12 jurors, you know, just an ordinary group of citizens, I realize that that was a really dumb argument and nobody's going to believe my side of the story because who am I kidding? I'm wrong. Right? It happens. It's the benefit. We see this. Saul thinks he's got it all under control. Hey, I've got a reason for this. The soldiers did that and it was just so we could worship God. Baloney. If that were true, it would still be wrong. It would still be wrong. And that's why Samuel responds by saying, stop. We don't say shut up around here, but that's kind of what Samuel said. Stop. Don't give me any more speeches. Don't try and explain it. Don't try and rationalize. You're not confessing. You're not repenting. You're trying to excuse what you've done. Stop. Now listen to what God says. God says, I took you and gave you your position, and I sent you on a mission. You work for me, and you have not done what you were told. Finally, Saul says, you're right, I've totally blown it. Now, can we please just, now that I've admitted that I was wrong, can we please just go back to everything being good? And Samuel tells him something that you and I need to understand, and that is there are consequences for sin. Do you know that even after you're forgiven, there can be consequences for sin? Some years ago, I was chopping kindling. I was in a hurry. Just had a little bit left. Decided, go ahead and get it done. And I took off the ends of two fingers. The moment that I did that, I knew I had made a mistake. I didn't blame anyone else. I didn't say, the troops! I knew it was all me. It's my mistake. I was being stupid. You don't handle a hatchet that way. I mean, that's really, bad. I knew better. I knew better. But I had done something I knew I shouldn't do. I'd been careless with a hatchet. And it cost me my fingertips. There are a lot of nerve endings in your fingertips. Okay? God designed our fingertips so that we would be able to feel things. Hot, cold, rough, smooth. We'd be able to pick up a dime with our fingertips because we'd have sensation in them. And so they are just loaded with all kinds of sensors that send signals to the brain. And when you cut through all those nerves, when you chop off the end of your fingers, they send signals to the brain, all those nerves at once, saying, it hurts, it really hurts. Now, even though I knew that I had messed up, that did not immediately fix my fingers. And when I went to the emergency room and they stitched this one back on, which was, I was very glad they could do that. When they stitched this one back on, after a while, the pain medication wore off. It's amazing how much pain you can have in one part of your body that makes your whole body just feel terrible. Right? Now, my point is this. You may come to the point of realizing you've messed up. And you may come to the point of realizing that your only hope is God's forgiveness in Christ Jesus. But you may, even after He forgives you, experience some painful consequences. So I urge you, before you think, well, it's no problem, I can always get forgiven, realize that the reason God says don't do that is because God knows what's best and He loves you more than you do. You don't want to go against God. It's not smart to go against God. Not only because He's a lot stronger than you are, but because He's a lot wiser than we are. And so I urge you, I plead with you, trust and obey. You can count on Him to do what is right.